Good to see each of you here. For those of you who may be new to the church, I'm not the pastor. Our pastor's at a revival somewhere. Let's see, where's Valerie? Valerie? What? Oh, Valerie, where is he in Texas? Mount Enterprise. Wow. And is it start right now? All right, so be praying for Martin. He's preaching to a church right now, and we'll get him back in a couple of weeks. I'm preaching today, and next week, Bob is going to be preaching, and so I always look forward to this opportunity. One of the things that, for those of you who know, I mean, I work for the Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Convention, and I get to preach around in a lot of our churches, but usually I get to choose my passage, all right? And so Martin asked me, would you be willing to preach? And this is the passage I want you to preach on. And it's like, okay, Martin, I can do that. And that means I have to do a lot of extra studying. But you know, as I was studying through this, it was like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I needed this. I really needed this. Because Martin has got he's going to be dealing with this walking by faith, this living by faith, and faith that works. When we're dealing with our lives and we're dealing with trying to be obedient as followers of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible for you to be a follower of Christ and obedient to Him if you do not comprehend what faith is. The Scriptures say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you cannot please God if you don't know what faith is. So here we've got this. I'm going to this church, okay? And the pastor is going to be preaching on faith. This happened to me not too long ago, and I got excited because I love when people preach on faith. And so as he is talking about faith, I'm waiting for him to get to the definition. I'm waiting for him to get to the point where it's like, okay, what is faith? I guess I should do this. What is faith? And so as he's going along, he's describing faith in some interesting ways. And I'm listening and I'm thinking, okay, come on, let's get to it. Let's get to it. He's talking about faith being like, defining faith as like nailing Jell-O to the wall. It's like, really? Okay. And then he's talking about faith as something that's soft and squishy and really hard to get your hands around. I'm going, really? Is that what faith is? And then he starts talking about faith as kind of like taking a blind leap. And by this time, I want to get up. I want to help him. All right. I really want to help him. I'm thinking, okay, now he's doing all this and he's going to come to the end and he's going to say, now all of that I've told you, that's what some of the world thinks about faith, but let me tell you what faith is. And he didn't get there. Oh, I tell you what, I walked out of there, I was just like, I want to go meet with him. I want to go give him a book. I want to talk to him because he really needs to know what faith is. I remember when I first went to Bible college, one of the very first classes I took was a class on faith. And this whole class we had, it was called Faith Dynamics. We would go from one passage to another passage to another passage, looking at faith and defining it. Now, the professor at that time had a definition, and here's the definition. I don't know, can you read that? Well, faith is a decision-making process based on the Word of God without regard to the emotional questionings of that Word. Now, I know that if I left that with you right here, you'd go, you didn't do any better on defining this than what you're talking about that other guy. But here, let me put it in other words. Faith is deciding to believe and to trust God by being obedient to His commands despite how you may feel about the situation. Now, if you grab onto this and you understand this as faith, then every time you look in the Scriptures and you see faith, it's like it comes alive for you. You start to understand it. And so basically, it's no matter what, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance you find yourself in, you have decided that you are going to believe God, you are going to trust Him, and it's not just in your head. This belief and this trust works itself out in obedience despite how you may feel about the situation. People, look, I know there's times when we go into situations and struggles that we have in life where we don't feel really good about it. And we know what God has said to us, but inside, there's something inside that wants us to do something else. We want to do it our way rather than God's way. But if we are going to walk by faith, if we are going to live by faith, if we are going to have a faith that really works, then what we have to do is we say, despite the situation, no matter how I feel about it, I am going to trust and believe God, and I am going to be obedient to Him in this situation. When you do that, even when there may be some doubts, even when the old sinful nature inside of you is saying, oh, you go for that, when you believe God, trust Him, and live accordingly in obedience, then you are living by faith. This morning in our Sunday school class, we're going through the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, and this morning we were talking about thou shalt not steal, or do not steal. All right, so let's just take that for an example of how you walk by faith. You've got a situation coming up where something happens. Let's just set this up like this. Let's just say that you've got some bills that are due. All right? And you're walking down the road, and someone drops the wallet out of their pocket. All right? And you pick it up, and you look, and there's $100 bills sticking out of this. And no one has seen this, and the guy's walking off. Now, you could justify this and say, oh, Lord, thank you. I have all these bills to pay, and you've just made it possible for me to pay those bills. And you could pull those $100 bills out, put it in your pocket, and just put the wallet somewhere and pray that he'll be able to find his license and his credit cards later. All right? Now, that is crazy. I know that's crazy, but I chose a crazy illustration just so that you realize that the only right thing to do at that point is what God would have you do, run the guy down, give him his wallet back. But sometimes we justify doing wrong things. And when we do that, we are living in disobedience. We are not living by faith, but we are living in rebellion. And God wants us to live by faith. Now, if you were not here last week, I want to encourage you, you need to go online, you need to listen to Martin's sermon. Because he set this passage up for us, and then he gives me a passage to preach on, and as I'm looking at this, there is so much in here, so much in the verses that he's given me, that there's no way I can preach on all of it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add even more to it. I'm going to go up to a 50,000 foot level, and we're going to look down on this. So follow with me here. We're going to start where Martin started on, well, not quite on verse 1, but on verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy. In James chapter 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. Now, when Martin was preaching on this last week, he did an excellent job of taking the trials that we face in life, those negative things, those bad things. He did an excellent job on preaching about that. But when you look at this word is translated three different ways. Matter of fact, I believe that Sarah, if she looks in her Bible, because she's got the King James, it won't say trials. I think it's going to say temptations, isn't it? Yeah, and some of your Bibles will actually, you probably don't have any in here, they're going to say testing. But this Greek word can be translated as temptation, trial, or test. Okay, and here's what I want you to see, that when you look at this, when they put the word there on the trial, all right, we usually think in essence of bad things happening. But here's what I want you to remember this morning. As you are living your life, there are all kinds of things. There are various trials that you are going to face. And not all of them are bad. All right? But all of them have the potential to lead you down the wrong path. All right? Charity, I'm going to pick on you. But I'm just going to, because I know she can handle this. But let's say, Charity, that there was someone in this congregation who, I don't know, they got an inheritance and they just became multimillionaires. And they looked at you and they said, you know what, I think Charity could use some bucks. Yeah, she would agree. All right? And so they just pull out their checkbook and they write a check to charity, and you open it up later in the envelope. $50,000. Now, would that be good? Say yes. All right. Yes. It's real. Now, see, here's the point I want you to say. You know, if Charity saw that, she would be praising God and thanking God for this good gift. But you all know that a check of $50,000 could turn into a curse if it's not handled correctly, right? Right? It could be bad if you don't handle it correctly. And so sometimes we look at bad things that happen in life, or we look at things that happen and we think, oh, this is bad. And maybe 5 or 6 weeks later we say, oh, hey, that wasn't. That actually wasn't so bad. That actually, I thought it was going to be bad, but it was really good. And then other times there are things that we look at and say, oh, this is really good. And then you get down the road a little bit and you say, oh, it wasn't so good. And so what James is telling us here is along the lines of, no matter what happens in your life, you can use that as an opportunity to praise God and an opportunity to be joyful, no matter what it is. Now, here's what we're not saying. We are not saying, as Christians, that when bad things happen, we should be happy. Look, when bad things happen, if you get happy, something's wrong. All right? You need to go see a counselor, because that's not normal. When bad things happen, I mean, we hurt, we grieve. We grieve with other people, we grieve for ourselves. But we know that even when the bad things happen, we know that that is an opportunity for us to have joy, because we know that God is working through that. Now, the first thing that, and Martin dealt with this, but it's an issue of God dealing with us in a process of maturity. How can you be happy? How can you be joyful? How can you have contentment when all these crazy things are going on around your life? You don't have this contentment and this happiness based on that thing, but you know that God is working in you to bring about maturity. And so he goes along, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing." The reason you're able to have joy is because you know that God is using this as part of the process to turn you into something that is wonderful, complete, lacking nothing. Have you ever met a princess Christian? Now, I don't mean like someone in royalty, but if someone ever says, oh, she's just a princess, or I would hate to say it about a guy, but, you know, man, you're just such a princess. You know what we're saying, don't you? We're saying someone who's maybe born with a silver spoon in their mouth and a gold bar in their hand. All right? Someone who never had troubles, and they just going through life and everything is wonderful. And they've never been tested. They've never been tried. They've never been matured. And they look at life through rose-colored glasses. They'll drive you crazy. All right? If you're around someone who's never had struggles in their life and you're having struggles, they think there's something wrong with you. Okay? And God does not want you to be that way. God wants you to be mature, lacking nothing. So when you're going through these trials, you can have joy because you know that God is using this in order to make you a complete, whole, mature, a person who's lacking nothing. So when you're going through these situations, remember, this is part of God's process. The second thing I want you to see is in the next section, is that he gives us a provision of wisdom. He says, look, we want you to be complete. We want you lacking nothing. But then he comes along and says, now if you lack something, right? The goal is for us to lack nothing. But if you are lacking something, and he's using the issue of wisdom, then you can ask of God. One of the things that we really need, you know, it's like you can go through a tough situation if you know why you're going through it, right? It really gets a lot harder when you don't know why you're going through it. But what James is telling us is, even when you're going through these situations, you can pray to God for wisdom. Now, I'm going to be the first to acknowledge that you may not understand completely and totally why things are happening. It may take a while. It may even be into eternity before you'll totally understand. But you know that you can have joy in this because God has given you wisdom. All right? The third thing we've got here, and again, remember, I'm going 50,000 feet here. It's driving me crazy because I want to talk to you about all these little details here, but I want you to see the big picture. The second thing is that we can handle these things because we have a position of salvation. Now, when you look at verse 9, it says, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position." And then he goes on to tell a proverb, a Jewish proverb, of how the grass withers and the flower fades and all of this. And in essence, what's happening here is he's saying to you, no matter what your situation, and he's dealing with the rich, the poor, all right? Because, and we can understand this, you know, there's a lot of rich people today we just look up to and we think they've got it all together and everything's great for them. And then you look at a poor person, you may even be looking at yourself saying, "Oh, I'm so poor." And you think yourself as being so far down and you don't have high standing in the community. You may not have high standing in society. But James is saying, listen, if you find yourself in one of those humble situations, in one of those poor situations, you need to take pride in your position because of what God has done for you. God has elevated you. And if you find yourself at the top of the rung, don't look down on other people. You need to be praising God that He has allowed you to see that your riches weren't going to do it. This standing wasn't going to do it in your life. And you were able to humble yourself and accept what God was going to do for you. And so in this, just remember that when God is working with us, not only is He giving us wisdom, and not only is He reminding us that this is a process, but He's actually giving us a position of salvation. All right? When we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ, He does for us what no one else can do. And He gives us a position of salvation. And He is talking here to the brothers. He's talking to Christians. And He's saying, you can glory in what God has done for you. Don't glory in the riches. Don't get yourself all down in the mouth because you may be lacking this or lacking that. Look at yourself the way God has made you. Look at what God has done for you. He has given you salvation. So we can work through this because God has put us in the right position. He's given us salvation. Then we see in verse 12, there's a promise of reward. You know, when someone's training to run a marathon, okay, they're going at this, they start slow, they know that it is a process. Okay, they know that it's going to be hard. They know that they're going to have to do all of these things. But as they're hitting into those 20 miles, not like I've ever done this myself and know this. I just have read someone who's told me, you know, that about mile 20, you're thinking you want to give up and you're hitting this wall and whatever. I'll never experience that. Unless at mile one, all right? But I might experience it at mile one. I'm ready to give up on a marathon. But you know that there is a reward. Now, maybe it's the reward of just having a better time than you did it last time. Maybe it's just getting the T-shirt, you know, or whatever. Or sometimes there could be cash prize, whatever. But there is a reward, and it's a personal reward. And we get to go through our life, all the different things that happen, knowing that there is a reward. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." Look, a lot of things we don't understand in life. A lot of the things that we go through, we say, "God, why me?" or "Why is this happening?" But we know that there is a reward. And that reward is coming. And that reward is that crown of life. It is eternity in heaven with Jesus. And so as we're going through life, we can look at this as joyful. And we can use all of these as an opportunity to rejoice because we know there is a reward. The next section, verse 13, he says to remember that there's a problem of sin. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" You know, we could stop right there. And let me just say this. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. How many times when things happen that we don't like, what do? We blame God. All right? in one of the class I teach at Midwestern Seminary on apologetics, we listen to debates between Christian apologists and atheists. And one of the things that atheists are constantly bringing up is they're constantly bringing up the idea that if you say that you have a loving God, and if He is all-powerful, and if He is all-knowing, and if there is evil, something's wrong. Right? We've played these games before in our minds. You know, if God knows everything, and God has all power, He knows the evil's going to happen, and He's got the power to stop it, and we say He's all good and loving, it doesn't seem to work together. All right? And I'm not here to try to defend this, but I will say that our loving God did give us choices. And because of our evil choices, there are consequences. But the atheist will constantly use this. And in essence, what we come back to is we all have a problem with sin. We have a problem with sin. And when you're dealing with life, you need to remember that just because you have come to the point in your life where you have turned from your sin and you've believed in Christ, you're not trusting in anything else, you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you've got this new relationship with Christ. Look, it doesn't mean that that old nature inside of you is eradicated. There's a time coming later when we're going to be glorified and the sin nature is going to be totally gone. But right now, you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with this. And so he's saying, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. By the way, this word tempted here, the exact same word for trial, the exact same word for test. All right? But now we're coming to say, when you're tempted, or when you're tried, or when you're tested, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. When you're going through the trials, the temptations, the testings of life, you need to remember that you still are living in a fallen world. Bad things happen. And also you need to remember that inside of you, you have conflicting desires. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your life. And you've got this internal desire to do what God wants you to do, but you've got this old fleshly, earthly desire to do what you want to do. When I was a kid in Vacation Bible School, they used to talk about the two dogs that lived inside of you. The good dog and the bad dog. All right? Sometimes the good dog wins and you do what's right. Sometimes the bad dog wins and you do what's wrong. They said, you know how to make you know how to determine who is the one that's going to win? It's the one you feed. All right? And so if you're constantly feeding the fleshly side of your life, if you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, if you're going to places you shouldn't be, if you're saying things that you should not, you are in essence feeding the flesh side of life. And as you do that, those temptations become stronger, stronger, and stronger, and you find yourself walking over into that, then needing to repent and return back to God. You need to remember that as we live in our life, you can use every instance to be joyful, but you need to remember that you have a battle to do with sin. And then finally, he says we have the presence of grace. If you look at verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all He's created. He starts off up in 13, he says, don't say God is tempting me, but he's also saying, look, if you want to use these opportunities to be joyful in your life, to be able to rejoice in this process, don't forget that God is in charge and God is a gracious God and He is there to help. God is there to help. I think back of one of the passages that we had to learn when I was a little kid, and also it's done very well for me. Some of you know this. When I give you the passage, you're going to know exactly what it is. But if you 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, how many of you say, "Oh yeah, I know what that is"? For those of you who have forgotten, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. I think this sums up these last two sections here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes and he says, "No temptation." Same word we're using in James, same thing. You could say no trial, no temptation, no test. "No temptation has seized you." I love that word "seized," because boy, isn't that sometimes the way it feels? Like all of a sudden we're trying to do good, we want to do good, but all of a sudden it just seems like sin has grabbed onto us and we can't shake it off our back. It's just seized onto you. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Right there, you can just know that what you're going through, no matter what it is, a lot of your Christian brothers have gone through it before you. They have gone through, and a lot of them have been victorious, and you can be victorious also. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful." When you're being tempted, God has not abandoned you. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Have you ever been tempted so hard that you just think, "I can't stand up under this, I can't bear it"? Don't let that lie come into your life. Because no matter what the temptation is, no matter what you are facing, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And then here's the escape. He says, "But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Yeah, we have temptations. But I want you to know that no temptation can grab onto you that God cannot give you the power to overcome. And He will also give you a way out. There is no trial that can come in your life, no bad thing that can come in your life that you can say, "Oh, this is too much. I am. It's done. It's over." Because God is faithful. He will not let you be tried harder than what you can stand up. Because He will always provide a way. No matter what the test is, no matter the trial, no matter the temptation. So we go back to James. And basically, he's telling us that you're living your life now, and there's going to be problems. If you thought that trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord was going to take all your problems away, I'm really sorry, but that doesn't happen. You are going to have problems. You are going to have trials. You are going to have tests. You are going to have temptations. It's part of life. And you can rejoice in that because you'll know that you are in a process of maturity. This is what God is using to make you into what He wants you to be. You also know that He's given you a provision for wisdom. He will show you what you need to know. He's also put you in a position of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Him, He either lifts you up or He brings you down, whatever you need in order for you to come to salvation. He's also promised you a reward of eternal life. But He also warns you, there is still a problem with sin. You still have to deal with this. But He also promises you that there is His presence of grace. He is there for you. Oh yeah, we could take these and we could take them all apart and we could learn more about this and see more. But if you'll grab onto this as you're going through your daily life, look, some of you are going to be going home in this mess. You know, you might have to hit your brakes really hard and you may not stop as fast as you want to. Okay? How are you going to react? Or you get home and there's water in the basement. How are you going to react? Or you walk into the house and slip. How are you going to react? Or you get called with good news. How are you going to react? God wants you to take all the aspects of life and use them as a time to rejoice, because He's using this in your life to create something in you and about you that is marvelous to behold. And He's given us these promises. I guess finally I'd like to say this. All of these promises, all of these things to remember, they are only valid for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody can trust Christ for you. Nobody can give you salvation. It is a choice that you make when God reaches out to you and shows you what He has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you understand that and God draws you to Himself, you then make the choice to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in essence, the issue of faith. Faith is you believing and trusting God enough to be obedient in all circumstances, no matter how you feel about the situation. So as we continue on in the book of James these next few weeks, we talk about living by faith, walking by faith, or a faith that works. Remember, it's your choice. You can choose to be disobedient or you can choose to be obedient. You can choose to believe God or you can choose not to believe God. You can choose to have faith or you can choose to live in doubt. But the point is, you know what God has said and you trust Him and you believe Him and then you act on it despite how you feel about the situation. So James gives us this great encouragement. But this encouragement is for those who've come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you are here and you've known about the things. It's like this faith thing, you've got it up in your head, but you've never made the commitment. You've never said, I am choosing for myself to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I am choosing for myself to ask for forgiveness of sins. I am choosing for myself to have a new boss in my life. I am going to follow Him. If you're in that situation this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to just pray and just say, Lord, I'm here. You've brought me to this point. You sent Your Son to die on the cross for me. I believe it to be true. I want it for me. I choose to be Yours. Forgive me and I want to follow You. It's that simple. So if you have not done that, I would encourage you, we're going to have an invitation. Would the musicians go ahead and come now? Bruce, what song are we singing? I Surrender All. What a perfect song to sing. I Surrender All. When the bad things happen, Lord, I surrender to You working in my life. When the good things happen, I'm not going to think it's me. I'm going to look at Your grace. I'm going to use that as joy. But right now, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do it. And that in our church, basically, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to stand right here. You're all going to stand. You're going to sing. But if God is putting it on your heart that you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you've not done that, do this for me. Slip out of the pew. Just walk right down here. I mean, it's not embarrassing. Well, it could be embarrassing for some people, but I'm going to be standing here and I'm a nice guy. But just say, David, I'm tired of running. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want forgiveness. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning. Maybe you know that you've allowed the situations in life you've allowed that to take you the wrong way and you just need to turn around and come back so that you're doing it God's way. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. I'm going to be standing down here, and as we're singing, you come down, and we're going to have this time of invitation, and this is a time for you to do business with God. What does God want you to do? What is He calling you to do? Heavenly Father,